First book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, verses. Maintaining righteous conduct. Maintaining righteous conduct founded on goodness of the heart. Let us read verse 12 together. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Amen. This verse teaches us three things. First, it points out where the field of our faith is. It says, among the pagans, where? Among the Gentiles, it is stating. The battlefield for our faith, the place where we keep our faith and follow the word, is not inside the church, but among the pagans, among the Gentiles. In other words, it is in the midst of this world. Jesus also accentuates this. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Not a light inside the church, but a light for the world, a light that shines in the darkness, one that illuminates the world. And not salt inside the church, but salt for the world. This is what you are. You are to be salt in the world, preserving and giving life to the world. Where are the recipients of this letter? Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. There are God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those scattered throughout the world. They are living out their faith here. They are fighting the spiritual battle to keep their faith in this world. In our workplaces, businesses, schools, and academies, wherever God has placed us, we keep our faith as Christ's people. We live among those who do not know, serve, or fear God, who do not follow the law of His word. Yet we remain distinct from them, holding on to our identity as God's people, living a life of worship to God there. Secondly, how should we live among the Gentiles? We are told to live such good lives, maintaining good righteous conduct. We are in the midst of the Gentiles, but you don't accord to their rules. Absolutely. The reason being, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Chapter 2, verse 12. At the time, Christians were castigated as being evil, as they deny the authority of the government. They are anti-government organization that rebels against the nation. We profess Jesus as our Savior and our only Savior. Do you receive Him, accept Him as your Savior? Do you accept Him as your Lord? When you say you believe in Jesus Christ, you not only believe in Him as our Savior, but that He has uplifted us from the eternal damnation and that He has redeemed us and that He is the one and only Savior of us, and that you receive Him as your Lord as well. In the Hellenic pronunciation, it is curious. You profess Him as such. At the time, this curious title was only referred to the emperors. The Kaiser, the Caesar, was the only one that can be referred as such. And if you were to refer to anyone else as such, you would be going against the law of the land. Christians were known as the anti-government organization, and they were misapprehended in this manner and castigated as such. At the time, they were not the Roman Caesar was deemed as a deity figure. He was worshipped as a deity, and when people worshipped him as a god, should the church also worship him? Of course not. When sacrifices were offered to him, could we as believers participate in those sacrifices? No, we cannot participate. That is why the church was seen as an anti-government group. They were misunderstood as a group that denied the country. Not only toward the emperor, but the Roman Empire itself was filled with gods. They were paganists, pluralistic in their beliefs. There were so many gods that there were many even that were not named. In such a city overflowing with idolatry, just because people worship idols, could we join them in idol worship? We cannot. Because we avoided their sacrifices to idols, people considered us as an anti-social group, the Christians at the time. They believed that misfortune and disaster would come because Christians did not participate in their sacrifices. They were also accused of breaking up families, disintegrating families, making it dysfunctional, encouraging family dissolution. When we believe in Jesus, we are born again. We receive new life in Christ. God becomes our Father and we become His children. And in Jesus, those who call God Father become spiritual brothers, sisters, and family to each other. Hallelujah. So when believers called each other brothers and sisters at church, outsiders saw them treating non-family as family and misunderstood this as abandoning their own families and separating from parents. The church was even accused of cannibalism, of eating people. They said Christians in their religious rituals ate flesh and drank blood. Why was this the case? Because of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, we consume and drink the body and blood of Jesus. What does it mean to eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus? It means by faith, receiving Christ into our hearts. It signifies a spiritual union, He in us and we in Him. It does not mean literally eating flesh and drinking blood, but speaks of spiritual union. Because of the expression eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Jesus, because of this characterization, people misunderstood, thinking that Christians literally ate human flesh and drank blood in their religious rituals. Such misunderstandings led to negative perceptions and slander against the church. The same is true today. Churches still face similar misunderstandings and slander. People say, why doesn't the church obey the government? Why do you gather for worship when told not to? Why do you convene against the government's policies? Why don't you worship the emperor or participate in shrine rituals? Why don't you offer ancestral rites? Were you born without ancestors? Don't you have any parents? They would be castigated as such. These are the kinds of slander we would hear as Christians. What should we do when faced with such misunderstandings, criticism, and slander? The Bible teaches us not to respond to every accusation or argue with words each and every time, but to show, exhibit good deeds, as today's passage instructs. By demonstrating good conduct, we show that we are not a group that eats flesh, drinks blood, destroys families, or rebels against the nation. We can do this through good deeds. Finally, what happens when we demonstrate such good deeds among the pagans? Then what would happen? What is the corollary of this? In verse 12 says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Those who misunderstand and misunderstood and slandered us. They once misunderstood and slandered us, but when they see our good deeds, their misunderstanding is resolved. It goes beyond just resolving misunderstandings. They will come to glorify God with us. What does this mean? By seeing our good deeds, they see Jesus through us, come to believe in Him, participate in salvation, and join us in worshiping and glorifying God. This means that while we evangelize with words, our good deeds are an effective way of spreading the gospel. Our life of faith is not confined to inside the church only. God sends us into the world among those who do not believe. Thereby showing good deeds, we become a channel, a conduit for the gospel so that others may believe in Jesus, be saved, and join us in glorifying God. If that's the case, what specific good deeds are we called to practice? Verse 13, it gives us overall three components, teachings. In verse 13, first, to submit to every human authority, it reads, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Amen. Every human authority refers to the laws and order established by the country, inclusive of social agreements, the traditions within our communities or organizations, and even basic etiquette propriety. We are called to submit to these things. When we obey human institutions, 1 Book of Peter, chapter 2, verse 13, it emphasizes one thing. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We obey for the Lord's sake. For who? For the Lord's sake we obey. And this obedience is within the scope of honoring the Lord, not unconditional, but limited by what serves the Lord. We submit to governing authorities because God is the one who establishes authority. In this sense, submitting to national authority is an act of obedience to God. However, there's a limit to that. We obey only within the bounds of what honors the Lord. What if state power clearly contradicts God's will? We cannot follow it. We cannot abide by it. Like Daniel and his friends, who kept their identity as God's people in a land full of idols, even when commanded to eat food sacrificed to idols, bow to a golden image, or stop worshiping and praying to God, if it clearly goes against God's will, what should we do? Daniel and his friends refused, even if it meant being thrown into the fiery furnace or the lion's den. If we are told not to gather for worship, to accept other religions as a way of salvation, to endorse evolution, homosexuality, or abortion, or to bow before political idols or teach ideologies contrary to the gospel, we cannot comply. If the state, as in some countries, burns crosses, closes churches, expels missionaries, imprisons pastors, and requires churches to teach state ideology, the church must not comply, even if it means persecution or slander. But as long as state authority does not contradict God's will, we must obey for the Lord's sake. If the country mandates you to do this, if it's at a variance with God's word, then you cannot abide by it. However, if it accords with the God's laws and commands, then we are to abide by it for Lord's sake. What does this look like? In Korea, citizens have four main duties: national defense, education, paying taxes, and labor. This is our duty. National defense is our duty. If there is a threat, we must defend the country. Education is also a duty. We must study and learn, but do for the Lord and teach our children for the Lord. The election is coming up. There is an election. If Chinese were to interfere in our elections and our information is leaked, then for the national security, we have to defend the country. And if you don't do that, then you are against the country. And education, formal learning is also our duty. You have to study hard, studiously, but you have to do it for the sake of the Lord. You have to learn and study the children for the Lord. It's not for yourselves. And taxes, you have to pay taxes. And do not steal. Do not steal and righteously attain wealth and profit. We must also keep public order for the Lord. Don't litter. Don't spit. Stand in line in an orderly fashion. Be considerate of neighbors and avoid making noise at night, making ruckus at night. Be considerate. We should also practice good manners and etiquette. Have good morals. Let elders go first in elevators. Yield to them. Give priority to those with strollers or wheelchairs. We must yield, as they need it more than us. Are we first or are ladies first? Ladies first, of course. At least in our church, Bangju Church, I hope we do well in keeping these basic manners. Yes, we do. We keep them well. We have. Even these basic courtesies must be learned and practiced for the Lord. What happens when we uphold these human institutions for the Lord? Let's read verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Amen. The foolish people in verse 12 are those who misunderstand and slander believers, accusing them of wrongdoing. Their ignorant talk refers to words of misunderstanding and slander against the church. A good conduct can silence their misunderstandings and slander. The church could take up arms, protest unjust laws, or gather millions to show its strength. This can be done, executed, but the biblical teaching for silencing slanderers and persecutors is to do good for the Lord's sake. We have to exhibit goodness, show good deeds for the Lord, for the Lord. When we submit to every human institution for the Lord, that is good, maintaining righteous conduct, and people see this. When they see this, misunderstandings and slander are silenced. We no longer will be castigated. And more than that, when they see us, they see Jesus with us, come to believe and participate in salvation and join us in glorifying God. Secondly, another good deed among unbelievers is to worship God. Let's read verse 16 in unison. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Amen. We were once enslaved to the devil, bound by sin and death, but God has set us free. Christ Jesus, by dying on the cross, broke the power of sin, death, and the devil, and set us free. In Jesus, we have received freedom. Hallelujah. But this freedom is not for license or self-indulgence. It is not freedom to sin or live as we please. Though we have freedom, it has limits, a purpose, and responsibility. There's a purpose. That's why the Bible does not simply call believers free, but describes us as God's servants. We are His servants. Our freedom is given so we may voluntarily serve, do good, and worship the Lord as God's servants of our own accord without being coerced. As God's servants and redeemed people, we are given freedom to worship God willingly, of our own volition, and joyfully. Are we a communist nation? Is it hard to answer? Are we a free democratic society? Yes, indeed we are. Who gave us this freedom? It is a great gift from God. Before leading up to this, we did not have freedom. During the chosen period, we were all servants. And also, during the Japanese colonization, we were colonized and we were servants. And North Korea, and they are oppressed more than ever. They are under evil regime and they are suffering. They have the same dialect as us and speak the same language, but they are suffering to a great extent. And 38th parallel, they are above it and they are suffering, while underneath the 38th parallel, we are enjoying the freedom. It was not done because of our own merit and strength during the Japanese colonization period. How did we receive? How were we? Did we become free because of our own merit? After the atomic bomb was dropped and Japan's unconditional surrender, Korea gained the joy of liberation and freedom as a result of this indirect benefit. I believe this was a gift from God. When the Korean War began, it wasn't by our own strength that we stopped the tanks from the North. God raised up nations and leaders, gathered many countries to defend Korea, and through the Incheon Landing Operation, struck a decisive blow, reclaimed Seoul, and though only half the peninsula remained, gave us the gift of a free democratic nation. This freedom was received by God's great grace. But this freedom is not a license to sin, nor is it freedom given so we can live for ourselves. The freedom God has given us is so that we may serve and worship Him. He has allowed us the freedom to serve, worship, praise, come to His sanctuary to pray and freely share the gospel. Just north of the 38th parallel, the people of North Korea, whose freedom has been taken, cannot worship God. They are forced to worship Kim Il-sung as a sun god, are oppressed from believing in Jesus, from worshiping, reading the Bible, or praying. Right above the 38th parallel, but just below it, we are able to worship freely. As much as we wish, we must protect this freedom. How can we keep this freedom? As long as we worship God according to the purpose for which He gave us freedom, I believe He will protect our freedom so we can worship. Because it was God, not man, who gave us this freedom, I believe our freedom is preserved as we worship according to His purpose. But if we stop worshiping, God takes away that freedom. God gave us the gift of a free democratic Korea, and we have worshiped Him in this freedom. While worshiping, we have enjoyed much grace and blessing. In the midst of such abundance, we became complacent and satiated. So people stop worshiping, stop keeping the Lord's Day, and went out to go on vacations. And that's how freedom is lost. It's not the nation or people who take it away, but God, who through the nation or its leaders, disciplines His people who no longer worship Him by taking away their freedom. We should not fight against the nation or people, but recover our freedom by worshiping God according to the purpose for which He gave us freedom. I believe in His name. Lastly, the way we do good among unbelievers is to respect the lives of others. Verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Amen. This is the good we are called to do among the unbelievers. We must respect others. Let's honor our elders. Let's honor our parents, both those who gave us birth and those who raised us, who nurtured us. Let's honor our in-laws as well, and not only in our hearts, but by expressing it actively. Amen. Let's also honor our elders. Don't curse your boss behind their backs or spit in their coffee. Show respect. Let's respect our teachers at school. Don't try to pick a fight or criticize teachers in front of the children. That's a serious mistake. When children observe this, when they see their parents speaking badly about teachers, they learn that it's acceptable to criticize teachers, and by extension, that it's also acceptable to criticize their own parents. Amen. Let's also respect and honor the elders and elders of our church. The Bible teaches us to stand up in the presence of the aged, elderly, even in society. Let's express our respect in this way. Not only elders, but we must also honor the lives and dignity of the vulnerable. We must show consideration for women who are vulnerable and also give priority to people with disabilities, handicapped, among the vulnerable, the most weak, the most vulnerable, are unborn children. While many speak of human rights, they often ignore the right to life of the unborn. Is a life in the womb just a fish? Is a right to end that life? Who opens the womb? It is the Lord God. God gives life, and to destroy it carelessly is murder. We must honor our elders and uphold the dignity of the lives of the vulnerable. This is part of the good we are called to do among unbelievers. And further, love the family of unbelievers. We must love, care for, and pray for our physical brothers and sisters, sharing the gospel so they may be saved. Let's also love our spiritual brothers and sisters in the church. Let's not hate one another, but love one another. Hello everyone, do you hear me? Let's love our spouses passionately, amen. And let's bless our neighbors, those above and below us, amen. Let us engage in neighborly love. And at the end of verse 17, fear God, honor the King. We are to honor the King out of reverence for God. We must respect and honor our nation's leaders. Kings are not established by themselves. God raises them up and removes them. Why does God establish kings? Verse 14. Verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Amen. God establishes the leaders of this country, kings, presidents, rulers, so that they may punish wrongdoers and reward those who do good. When the people fear and serve God, worshiping rightly with the freedom He has given, God blesses them with good leaders. But if the people do not fear God, reject His word, and use their freedom for sin, God may allow evil leaders as a form of judgment. While that happens, you can see the people by looking at their king. Then you will have the evil leadership. The king reflects the character of the people. There's not much time left before the early presidential election in our country. It is upcoming. Our church must pray for this. Through prayers, we must discern and choose the right person. If you claim to believe in Jesus and pray, but fail to discern and indirectly participate in evil, that too is a sin. We have to pray for the discernment. Voting incorrectly is also a sin. You must discern and choose the right person. At the very least, you must choose someone who does not oppose God, who does not go against God's universal and biblical values. If you don't know who that is, I will let you know. It may be that you sin out of ignorance, so I will teach you. I believe you must discern well and vote rightly. Let's also have special prayers and church-wide fasting for this matter. Let us pray and fast together so that our nation and people may receive God's blessing and that a blessed leader may be established. Let us prostrate before God. That is the good work of honoring the King out of reverence for God for the sake of the nation. God sends us into this world among those who do not believe. That is exactly where we are to live out our faith, preserve our faith and beliefs, and follow the word. It is our spiritual battlefield. The world often misunderstands and slanders the church. We should not respond to every accusation or argue with words, but show good deeds before them as the Bible teaches. Let us do our utmost to obey all institutions for the Lord, worship God, and respect life, so that we may show the world that what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I bless you in Jesus' name to strive to live this way in the coming week. Let us hold on to the word and pray together aloud.